the two most important things in the whole world are to love God and to love people. God made us for relationships. Life is all about relationships. But in this broken world, our relationships tend to be marked more by deep wounds than by love. We need to heal. We need reconciliation. The gospel is the message of reconciliation. Join us as we bear the message that brings all peoples together.
Okay, so this morning, we're continuing our reconciliation series, bearing the message that brings all peoples together. And last week, we started out by focusing first on our relationship with God. So in the Christian life, relationships always start vertically and then move out horizontally. So if you get it backwards, it just never seems to work right. And so we start, as Christians, we start with God, with our relationship with God. And we believe that our relationship with God was broken with God, that we were separated from God and enemies with God because of sin. And sin always separates. If you have sin that enters into any relationship or any conversation even, you'll feel the separation happen when that comes into play, into relationships. But God moved toward us. God, we saw last week, is working and has worked throughout time and space to reconcile us to himself. And that really is the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that God is working to restore and bring healing to our relationship with him through the person and work of Jesus Christ, his son. God made the first move. He is working for reconciliation. And this reconciliation is the most important thing. And so last week, along with the Apostle Paul, I implored you to be reconciled to God. But this reconciliation with God, this restoration, this healing, this peace that we have now with God the Father in heaven through the work of his son Jesus is the basis, or it's the foundation then of the rest of our series. It's the foundation of our reconciliation with other people, the healing and the restoration of our relationships in our lives with our friends, our family members, perhaps a coworker that has been difficult to get along with, a neighbor that you've had a feud with going on now for too long, someone in your life where you feel the brokenness of that relationship. And if, as Christians, as followers of Christ, if the start of our reconciliation, the start of our relationship with God is a work of reconciliation, that God moved first toward us, should that not be then a vital part of our lives in following Christ as well? If there's been a break in a relationship, should that not be a priority to work for healing, whether it be with a spouse or a friend or family member? If words were said that can't be taken back, and if there's now pain in the place of love, should not reconciliation, should not working for the healing and the restoration of that relationship be an absolute priority? And I would say yes, absolutely. Reconciliation is always found on the path of following Jesus. So today and for the next several weeks, we're going to work through several of the most important teachings in the Bible about reconciliation. And one of the things that I know as a pastor, I've talked with individuals and couples over the years, is that brokenness in relationship is so common. Where there are relationships, there are breaks in relationships. It's just the nature of this broken world. This is so important for us to find. And if you are sitting and you're thinking and you're these relationships and the breaks in those relationships are starting to come to your mind and they're rooted in your heart and you're feeling uncomfortable and maybe some of those relationships have been broken for years and you're wondering, like, how is this going to work? How do you expect us to reconcile? Well, there's so much wisdom in the Bible about this, and there's so much motivation that comes out of the gospel of Jesus in the area of reconciliation. And that's what really we're going to focus on in the weeks to come. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Grab a Bible nearby or open up a Bible app. Go there now. 1 Timothy chapter 1. If Timothy is not a big book, so I would encourage you to look it up in the table of contents if you would like. It's easy to miss. It's just a couple pages in my Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. We just have a few verses here in this letter, and I'm going to read through the passage, and then I'm going to go back and unpack it. And I hope my goal today is that you will see the attitude which is formed by grace that frees us to work towards reconciliation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is such, I love preaching on passages like this, okay? It's just like, here's some dynamite, have fun, okay? So 1 Timothy is a letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, a younger pastor. Timothy came to faith through his mother and grandmother, who were Christians first. They discipled him, and then eventually the Apostle Paul met up with Timothy, and Paul continued that work of discipleship. Paul invested in Timothy. He saw in him a gift. We think that the gift is probably in preaching. He was a young preacher, and Paul encouraged this young man who was timid and kind of nervous and not sure if he should be as bold as he could be in preaching the gospel. And Paul said, let nothing hold you back. Fan that gift into flame. Be bold in proclaiming these truths, because it's not just your truth, it is the truth revealed to us from God in heaven. And so, this was Paul's encouragement. 1 Timothy is one of two letters to Timothy while he was ministering in the city of Ephesus. We can look at a map here and see where the city of Ephesus is. It's in the modern country of Turkey. Ephesus was a center, a hub of gospel ministry in the early days of this Jesus movement. The Apostle Paul went to Ephesus several times, and he actually spent several years, upwards of 3 years, in the city ministering, preaching the gospel, making disciples, planting churches, the very same work that we're doing here in Appleton today. And then Paul, being Paul, he was a missionary. You couldn't keep him in any particular place for more than a few years. He rolled on down the road, and he appointed Timothy and others to carry on the work. The work was not finished. The work was just started. Paul was like a starter. He would come in and start this church and then move on, and someone else had to pick up the pieces sometimes. Timothy was that man in this day. And so he was writing some letters to Timothy in order to encourage him in his faith, to keep him on the right track, and to strengthen him in his ministry. It's very helpful to Timothy, I'm sure, and it's helpful to us today. And so now, let's look at the passage that we just read. Verse 12, let's go back and start there. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy or faithful, appointing me to his service. When was Paul appointed to his service? Well, if you look back at verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul says, this is how he describes himself. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. I love that. Paul saw his calling not so much as an invitation, but as a commandment. I think that would really be helpful to us in our lives. I mean, we talk about, I want to give you an invitation. Come to Christ. Give your life to Christ. Okay? That is totally biblical. It's true. It's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But for a guy like Paul, which we'll see in a second, he needed Jesus to say, you're following me. He needed a command. He needed the authority of Christ. And he saw it. He saw the risen Lord. He saw Jesus alive after he had been crucified. He came face to face with the one who he had actually been persecuting. Now we get that in verse 13. Amazing that Christ Jesus our Lord would consider Paul, or also known as Saul of Tarsus, someone who could be trustworthy. When look at verse 13, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. What's your testimony? What's your story? What we have come from and where we are today by the grace of God. That's our testimony. That's the story of our journey of faith. And maybe for you, you're just starting out that journey. Way to go. Keep going. Keep growing. Keep learning about this man named Jesus and what he has accomplished for you. Maybe some of you have been on the road following Christ for a very long time. Way to go. Keep going. You have not yet arrived. Not one of us has yet arrived on this side of heaven. The Apostle Paul could say the same thing. I was once a blasphemer. That means that he spoke out against God. He slandered God. He said things of God that were not true. Now, on the scale of bad to really bad, where do you think that falls? That's not good. I'll just put it that way. You don't want to be accused of being a blasphemer. Yet Paul, that was part of his testimony. It was part of his story. He didn't believe that Jesus was God. And he was a very religious man. He knew a lot of Bible. He knew the Old Testament. He had been trained as a Pharisee. He was proud in his religious obedience, in his zeal for the law. But he did not yet believe that Jesus was the Messiah, sent from heaven, a fulfillment of the Old Testament, a fulfillment of the law that Paul studied so hard, a fulfillment of all the righteousness that Paul was seeking to earn for himself, a fulfillment of his life. And the longings that he had, he didn't see it at one time. So he hated Christians, and he worked to destroy them. In Acts 26, we get a little more of his testimony. Let's look at this passage together. He says this, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. Listen to this. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. And if you think that God can't save a man like Paul, you'd be wrong. You have misjudged the grace of God. Because it was on the road to Damascus with authority, with the letters in hand from the chief priests, from the religious authorities to go persecute the Christians in the city of Damascus. It was there on the road that he met Jesus. And everything in his life and his theology and his way of life and his understanding of his identity and his understanding of God and his vocation and mission changed. But even with that story, once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown, what does that word say? Mercy. I was shown mercy, even though that's where I had come from. Even though that was my testimony, that was my story that led me to this day, to this place. I was shown mercy. And the word mercy there, it means to have pity or to have compassion on someone. It's to have your heart moved by something in someone or someone's condition. He was shown mercy by whom? By God. God took pity on this blasphemer. God had compassion for this violent man, persecutor of his church and of Christ. Paul says it was because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. When Jesus was on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And this prayer was answered in Paul's life. He says, "I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't believe." But then Jesus appeared to him and he became a Christian. And in verse 14, Paul says that the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The grace of God. Listen to this. It is impossible to overstate the importance of grace in Christianity. First of all, there is no other religion or philosophy or spirituality that emphasizes grace like Christian theology. It's uniquely Christian. And I know this because I've spoken with people who follow the Muslim faith. I've spoken to people who are very secular and not attached to any particular religious tradition. They would say they don't have faith. I would say they have a different kind of faith. I've spoken to people in other faith traditions, and we have some common ground. And I'm thankful for that. In almost every religion and every culture, there's something like the concept of the golden rule, where you are to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's incredibly wise. We find that in the Bible. We find that all over the place, though. We find that in other religions and other cultures. But we don't find anything like the concept of grace in other religions, in other faiths, in other spiritualities, philosophies, or cultures. This is really unique about the Christian faith. Secondly, this grace is at the white hot core of the gospel. There's nothing quite like it, and yet it is at the core of Christianity. It's not just kind of a secondary teaching. It's not like if you get through the main part of Christianity, eventually you'll get to grace. It is the door, essentially, of the Christian faith. We understand what it means to be a Christian through the lens of the grace of God. Now, grace means the free and unmerited favor of God. It's God's love unconditionally, without paying anything for it up front. And I believe, like, this is so important, and I'm emphasizing this so much because I want you to see, if you are trying to follow Jesus, you can't assume that the people in your life understand the grace of God, because they're not going to hear it anywhere else. You can't assume that your friends understand grace, or that your family members understand grace, or that your kids are just going to automatically understand grace, because this is not a message that is proclaimed in the broader culture, in the world, in science, in philosophy, anywhere else. No one else is preaching this message. But at the white-hot core of the gospel is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus himself and the work that he has accomplished on our behalf. What Christ has done was all by the grace of God. I don't think that you can be a Christian without wrapping your mind around God's grace. In Ephesians 2, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." If you don't understand grace, salvation is on the line. If you don't understand that God freely gives his love and blessing and acceptance that is received by faith in Christ, you're not understanding Christianity. So for these reasons, the fact that it's totally unique to Christianity, everyone else and everything else says you have to do something to earn a blessing from God, or to earn forgiveness, or to earn favor. Christianity says, no, it's all been done for you in Christ. You receive it by grace through faith alone. Because of that, and because that is the core of the gospel, essentially, Paul, whenever the Apostle Paul talks about grace, it's like he can't wrap language around the concept of God's grace. Here in this passage, he says, "The grace of our Lord," in verse 14, "was poured out." That word "poured" is like it overflowed abundantly out onto me. He's stretching the bounds of language to try and describe this. Elsewhere in the New Testament, he talks about the fact that grace has captivated his heart. It's completely transformed his life and his legacy forever. For Paul, God's grace is lavished on us, and we receive the incomparable riches of God's grace in Christ. Grace overflows. It's poured out in abundance to us in Christ. If there was a bigger way to convey the concept of grace, Paul would use it. Grace marked his story. Grace was his testimony. Let's continue on, verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying. Now, Paul only uses that phrase 5 times in the New Testament. So it's kind of like when Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you." It's kind of like it's a teacher's way, like I did it just a few minutes ago when I said, "Listen." Okay, that's preachers do stuff like this, because it's like there are many words that are going to be shared this morning, but you really should listen to this, okay? Listen to this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. In Christ, Paul's unbelief and his violence were transformed into faith and love. That was the story of God's grace in Paul's life. And again, this wasn't Paul's intention, and it wasn't a result of him going out in the spiritual quest and then discovering God's grace. He almost unwillingly came into the grace of God, commanded by God, by Christ Jesus, our hope. That was his story. Only by the grace of God, which was costly for Christ, but it was free for Paul, and free for us today. And here, as he's writing to Timothy, years later, many years after he became a Christian, toward the end of his life, most likely, Paul could look back on his story and he could see the life change that had resulted in the fruit of the Spirit that was growing in his life. And it's this fruit, the fruit of love and joy and peace that is found in your life, that is the wonderful evidence of the grace of God, which is at work within you. And really, just so you know, this is the vision for our church. This type of story, like Paul's story, his testimony, going from being a violent man and unbeliever to being an apostle preaching a message of grace and God's love, full of faith, and running after this task of following Jesus and helping others to do the same. This is really the vision of our church, that the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, will transform the people of the city in every way. That's our vision as a church. That's what happened in Paul's life. It changed him in every way, and that life change is what I've experienced. Again, by the grace of God, that's what we preach for, and that's what I pray for, and that's what we work for, and that's what I long for in your life and in the lives of the people of this community. That their lives would be transformed by God's grace, that they would be able to have a testimony like this, that I was once this and now I'm here by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name. That's Paul's story. That's my story. I hope that that's your story. And so, as Paul says in verse 15, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Of whom I am the worst. Now, the scholars really aren't sure what to do with that phrase, because it literally says, of whom I'm the foremost. And that foremost could either mean like the worst of sinners, or it could just mean first. I was the first of sinners. And maybe he's referring to the first of sinners in terms of the lives of Timothy and the other believers in Ephesus. Because he goes on to say that I might be an example or a pattern for those who would believe in Christ and receive eternal life. Maybe that's what he means, or maybe it has a double meaning. He was a pattern of what was to come in the city of Ephesus, but maybe it's also how Paul thinks. That he sees the depths of his sin before Christ, and he doesn't gloss over it. He sees that with a broken heart. His violence, it's not cute. His persecution, it's not silly. He destroyed lives on purpose. And I think that it reveals a heart that has been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, by the grace of God, and yet still remains broken for what had transpired before that grace. And I think that it's his attitude, this condition of his heart, that is really helpful for us today as we seek to restore and bring healing into the broken relationships in our lives. It's the attitude of a heart changed by grace that will help us to do this task. Then in verse 17, he just can't contain it anymore. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What is this little passage? What's the structure of this? Thanksgiving, testimony, praise, worship, pointing to the work of God, the grace of God, the person and work of Christ, Jesus our Lord. That's such a wonderful thing for us to take as a pattern for our own lives as well. It's like the abundance of God's grace and the kindness and the patience that God had showed him over the years, just just fanned the flame in his heart. He couldn't take it anymore. He overflows in worship. This is a doxology, as they are known. It's a statement of the glory of God. It's the foundation of what worship is. Worship is giving God the glory due his name. When we sing, we're singing songs glorifying God, giving God the credit, the glory due his name. As we preach, this is an act of pointing to God and giving glory to God, to giving him the glory due his name. Worship is a whole life response in that way. And we see here in the pattern of the Apostle Paul, his story and the truth of God's grace leads him to worship. And this is important. It doesn't lead to pride. It doesn't lead to self-centeredness. The grace of God only ever leads to the worship of God. So how does this lead us to the attitude of reconciliation? What does this mean for us today? First, I think that this means, and we have to remember this, that in Christ, we are sinners saved by grace. This is why Jesus came into the world. To save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Let's start there. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Elsewhere he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Why is it so easy for us to admit that we have imperfections, but not sin? It's so easy for us to admit, to say things like, nobody's perfect, right? But sin? It's hard to admit that we have sin, that we're a sinner. It sounds so, I don't know, it sounds so judgmental. Maybe when we say that we have sin, we feel the weight of judgment in that statement. Or maybe it's because apart from Christ, the only hope that people can manufacture for themselves is the belief that they're relatively a good person. And to admit that you're a sinner is in need of a savior is to implicitly destroy any shred of self-righteousness that you could manufacture for yourself. I think that that's the truth. We don't like to admit that we have sin or that we are sinful people because that would necessitate a savior. We would then require help. And the message in our broader culture is, hey, nobody's perfect, but you don't have to change. Everything's good. You're unique. You're perfect. It's like, but you just said nobody's perfect. Right, but that's okay. Everything's okay. The message of Christianity is you are incredibly valuable. You matter. And yet we have a sin problem. We need a savior. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ is our savior by grace. We have nothing to do to earn his salvation, but receive it by faith in Christ. And so if that's the case, for those of us who are trying to follow Jesus, we have got to remember that in Christ we are sinners saved by grace. That's our story. That is our testimony. And maybe your story is different from the Apostle Paul. I don't know many persecutors and violent people in our church who like destroyed lives like quite in that particular manner. But my story is that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Nobody's perfect. That is true. We all need Jesus. And this is why, as Christians, we should have no problem admitting to the world that we are a hot mess. I officiated a wedding yesterday, and it was so fun. The whole thing is fun for me. Spending time with a couple for several months, getting to know them, being able to just speak truth into their life in a really important time in their life. And then the wedding day, you know, I've done enough weddings where I'm not nervous or anything. I still kind of am like, don't screw up this wedding, you know, but it's like I'm not anxious about it, mostly. And I get to meet all these people, all these extended families of these people. And it's just interesting. And I don't think it was randomly, but it was a God coincidence. I sat next to this couple yesterday that had never heard the concept of grace. And it was the most fantastic conversation. And we talked through this and how the phrase hot mess came out. And the woman that I was talking to, she said, "I'm a hot mess." And I said, "My wife Holly says that all the time. It's okay. As Christians, we should be totally comfortable admitting that. We are a mess. It's not just that we have minor imperfections. Guys, we are sinners in need of grace. The reason that we can freely admit this, though, is found in John 3:17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." There's no shame in admitting that you're a hot mess when you have a God who is willing to save you by grace. In Christ, we're sinners saved by grace. Okay, but how does this, embracing the mess and the grace of God, lead us to the attitude of reconciliation? Well, here's my final point. A heart changed by grace more freely forgives. A heart that has been changed by grace, a life story that has been altered by the grace of God, more freely forgives when there is a wound, when there is a break, when sin enters and separates a relationship. If your testimony is all about the grace of God, praise the Lord, the love and the favor and the blessing of God freely given to you in Christ, it will always lead you away from yourself. At the end of the passage, Paul can't help but worship God. Why? Because the hero of his story is Jesus, not Paul. As Christians, the story of your life is that the hero of your story is Jesus, not you. And that reality leads you away from yourself in a good way, in a healthy way, in an empowering and freeing way, in the best way. Why? Because if you are the hero of your story, and your testimony is about your faithfulness, about your obedience, about your sacrifice, about your gifting, about what you have done for God, it will only lead toward yourself and your rights in the relationships of your life. And it will be nearly impossible for you to have the attitude which would lead to giving mercy and grace to others, which leads to an ability to more freely forgive and seek reconciliation when it's needed. In Christ, it's like we've been given a Visa gift card with an unlimited balance of mercy and grace in order to spend it when needed. So when Jesus is the hero of your story, when grace is your testimony, it leads you to give God all the glory for redeeming and saving your life by his grace through faith in Christ. And that leads to the overflow of that heart transformed by grace is an attitude. It's a new heart. It's a new way of looking at other people. It's a new attitude, where reconciliation flourishes and grows naturally. The gospel is a story of mercy and grace freely received, so that mercy and grace might be freely given. So today, there's been a break in your relationship with your spouse, with a friend, a family member, someone in your life. Words were said that can't be taken back. And now there is pain in the place of love. Remember that in Christ, we are sinners saved by grace. That's our story. That's who we are. And let that grace change the way that you look at other people and deal with them. Let it change your heart. Let it change the attitude of your mind toward them. Who knows how God might use your story? When Paul became a Christian, do you think he could understand how his story would be a pattern or an example to these men and women in the city of Ephesus years later? Do you think he had it all in his mind that he would be used by God through the entire Roman Empire, writing books of the Bible because of his story of grace? Who knows how God might use your story in reconciling these broken relationships? Who knows what God might do if you make the first move? You have no idea what God is capable of by the power of his grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you have poured out in such an abundant way your grace in our lives through Christ. Thank you that you do not make us earn your love. And we do not deserve your love. But it's all grace. It's free. It's unmerited. It's unearned. And that's how you wanted it. You move first. You came to us. You sent your son, Jesus, into the world first. While we were still enemies, he died on the cross for our sin. He paid that price that we couldn't pay. And he rose from the dead and is alive and reigning today. And Father, I pray that you would pour out your spirit, that you would transform our hearts and our lives in every way, but in particular in our attitude toward those people who have sinned against us. Help us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Help us to extend mercy and grace as we have freely received mercy and grace. And oh Lord, would you heal the pain of the wounds of these relationships? May it be for your glory, your honor, and your praise forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.